are after. And no, it's not always money. That's commonly one thing that a lot of people want. They want to know if we can help financially in any way. But the most frequent request that people are reaching out to us for, what they want information about, is they want to know if we have a youth program. They want to know what is the Sefner Church of Christ youth program look like. They ask questions like, well, do you have a basketball or baseball team? Do you have a ministry? What type of ministries do you offer for those that are young? They call wanting to know what hours we offer daycare for their children. They want to know if we have a youth pastor and he can help their teenage children with the current issues that they're facing. And we get a bunch of emails. Really, we do get a lot of emails, a lot of calls, a lot of visits. People wanting to know they have these questions. They want answers. And as I present some of those, some of you are laughing. Some of you are looking at me like, what do you say to that? And I want you to think about that. How would you respond if someone came to you and was asking you those questions? Because the easy answer and what we sometimes go with is, well, we don't have any of that. I have some stock responses that I have saved as an email. So when I get those, I send it and see what happens. But I do take that as an opportunity to explain to people what our youth program looks like. And that's a very strange term. That's not how we think about it. Some of you might be weirded out. Why is he talking about that? We don't have a youth program as the denominational and the religious world describes it. But when I describe what our youth program looks like, and a lot of that will be what we're going to go over in tonight's lesson, as you can probably looked ahead on your outline. The responses that people commonly reply with are this, and a lot of these are taken from quotes from emails. So you're saying you don't have a gym. So you're saying you don't have an actual youth program. So you're saying you don't have opportunities such as such and such congregation. I won't list the ones that are mentioned. Or, as one lady said, so all they do is study the Bible? Is there anything more fun that they can do? And that's a lot of the responses that we get. When I simply just explain to them not just what we believe, but more importantly, what the Bible teaches, what we're offering to those that are young. And it doesn't seem to be enough. And very quickly we begin to see the problem that the denominational and the religious world is creating, and that it hurts the church in very drastic ways. That so many people approach worship, they approach this generic idea of church as, what do I get out of it? That they're seeking it with the intent that they want to be entertained. And that's what they associate with commonly what people call as worship today. It's just another form of entertainment, sadly. You know, you see a lot of different types of worship services as you drive by congregations down the road. You know, there's the traditional service, which is normally the first one in the morning. Then you have the contemporary service. Some other services you might see is a youth service, where it's just one focused for those that are young. Probably my favorite service that I've ever seen, and for those of you that know me, obviously I'm being sarcastic here. My favorite one that I've seen is an abbreviated service. Not sure even what that means, but probably just a shortened version of worship. And you can see all these different types of worship, and specifically as we're addressing tonight, this idea of what are we doing for the youth? No, it shows that a lot of people have no understanding, no idea what the Word of God really has to say about this. And so the direction that I originally had for this lesson was to just be four simple areas that we can help the youth. And yet as I was putting this lesson together and kind of, you know, putting the bow on it this afternoon, I said, this isn't a study about our youth program. This is a study on authority. It goes back to what do we learn about in the Word of God? What are we able to do? We were so many times in the religious world, people are failing to ask the question, is this lawful? Are we allowed to do this? Do we have authority for what we are practicing, what we are engaged in today? And so I don't want to misrepresent the term program in any way. Because what we're going to be talking about is God's youth program. And some of you may be saying, well, I don't like that term. Well, understand, I'm not using that how the denominational world uses that term. But rather, when we look at the Word of God, what do we find that we can offer to those that are young? What can we be doing to help young children, to help teenagers, to help young adults out as they begin their walk and familiarizing them with the Word of God? And as you'll see, this application really in this lesson, it's not for the young at all. I know the old people, maybe you feel like I've been picking on you today after this morning's lesson. No, not at all. But this application of this lesson is for all of us as we can attempt to see what we can be doing better maybe in this area as it relates to those that are younger and what we can do to help. And so the first way we'll go over for this evening is gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. And this is so important that the emphasis needs to be on the gospel. The gospel is what needs to be proclaimed. The gospel is what is needs to be preached. In Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, as Paul begins that letter to the evangelist, we see the emphasis and the need for preaching mentioned in this passage, where Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." And we want to emphasize what Paul mentions in verse 3, that he's been active in preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. That lets us know that today and in our worship, when we come together and when we assemble, that preaching is a valuable resource. As we see in the pattern of the New Testament worship, that it's a way that all men, but especially those that are younger, can benefit and are able to grow. In our attempt, sadly, I'm speaking generically here in the religious world, in the attempt to get more new and improved forms of worship and creating different types of worship services, a lot of arguments that I read for having, you know, the contemporary worship service and then the traditional, having the split worship service, is people say, well, we want to help the unchurched people, the people that aren't familiar with religion, to give them an environment that they feel comfortable with. And I see the merit in that. Absolutely. That's kind of how I begin this lesson. You know, we want to make sure that people are going to be uncomfortable. How can we help them with that? But does that mean that we have the license to then alter worship completely? To not allow people to worship together, to actually separate worship completely? Not at all. And in the attempt to split up worship and to divide it into two different sections or three different sections, however many sections of worship there are, we forget the importance of biblical preaching. If you want to reach those that are lost, what did they do in New Testament times? They preached to them. That's a great opportunity to evangelize, to teach those that are lost. And the emphasis again needs to be on the gospel, that it is the gospel that is being proclaimed. Because if it's just preaching and there's no gospel, well, we're just listening to man's wisdom and we're not listening to God's wisdom. And that's why Paul charged Timothy, the young evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and he uses the word charge. It's a firm word that, hey, this is what you need to be doing. Where he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." That it is the word of God that needs to be proclaimed. And when that happens, when God's word is preached, people of all ages, people of all backgrounds, people of all diversities, they are going to grow. They are going to benefit as a result of this taking place. Now, if there's no gospel preaching that takes place, how are people going to hear about the good news? That's the argument that Paul makes in Romans 10 and verses 14 through 15. Among other things discussed in that chapter and in that context. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How can people hear if there's no one to preach? If there's no gospel preaching that takes place? And so we don't need two different services to accomplish that. We don't need a youth service that's directed only for them and everybody else is excluded. That's not what we read about in Scripture. That's not the pattern that we're supposed to be following. As one author said, we don't need to reconstruct biblical worship if that means we pollute the pure New Testament pattern. And I think he's exactly right. But as that relates to the youth, one of the best ways that they can learn and become familiar with the gospel and what that means and what Jesus did on the cross is through simply that of preaching. Think about what would happen if we removed preaching from the worship service. The Lord's Supper is important. Prayer is important. Singing is important. We're going to discuss those later on in this lesson. But if you take preaching out, you're removing a huge portion of where someone can grow, become familiar with the plan of salvation. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? We quote this passage a lot, but we need to be reminded of it, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's found in the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we are presenting God's Word. And it's a benefit to those who hear it, especially those that are young. And to illustrate a point about this, about gospel preaching and that it's effective for those that are young, the congregation that we left in Arkansas, when we were there, we implemented an idea called a youth lectureship. You know, we have gospel meetings. It's pretty much a gospel meeting designed with the youth in mind. Everybody else came in the congregation, but the themes and the topics were mainly for those that were younger. One of the best parts about that was, you know, there was no food. There were no games. We didn't need the big gymnasium and all that other stuff to attract kids. It was five lessons from the Word of God. And this summer, they just did it for the fourth consecutive year, and they had over 60 young people present. Because they wanted to hear what? They wanted to hear the Word of God. And that's a great resource that's available from what we read about in the Word of God. But another aspect of this isn't just gospel preaching, but also that of Bible teaching and Bible classes. And it's similar to that of gospel preaching, but it differs as well. That it's a great way to reach out to the youth in a more personable avenue through the teaching of the Word of God. And we commonly do this in the form of Bible classes today. You see the need for teachers in the verses that I've just put up on the screen. Acts 13 in verse 1, where it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers." Acts 15 and verse 35, it says, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 talks about the pattern of how others are taught and kind of the growth that should take place from that, where it says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Some might pause and say, "Well, I don't see the word Bible class in any of those verses that you just read." You're right, you can look and you're not going to find the word Bible class. We don't have that explicit command, but we do have something that we call an inference that we can make. That it's not just the emphasis of the preachers or the preaching that is taking place, but also that of the teaching. And this can happen in a variety of ways. Maybe it does happen in a Bible classroom setting, where there is, whether it be in an auditorium or a small setting. Maybe the teaching can happen 1v1. Maybe it happens in a private setting. Maybe the teaching takes place on a street corner and you're just trying to get anybody that will listen. Or even if they don't listen, you don't care. You're still going to teach. It can happen in a variety of ways. There needs to be active teachers of the Word. A passage that's not on the screen, you think about Matthew 28. 18 through 20 in the Great Commission of Jesus, where he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That Bible teaching needs to take place. And that is gives a great opportunity, because there may be some who they're not the best public speakers. They may not be good about getting up in front of other people and being able to adequately deliver a lesson. But you get them in a small environment, maybe where there's a few people in a class, and they can do a great job expounding the scriptures and teaching others. Or I'll use my father as an illustration. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this lesson. He does not like to get up and preach. It's not his favorite thing to do at all. If it's the last resort, he'll do it. But you get that man in a Bible class with young adults, he does an outstanding job at being able to relate and make the scripture applicable to them, and he does a great job of that. And that's where we see the benefit of Bible teaching in classes, that we can have multiple teachers that are able to sit down and deal with people where they're at, dealing with applicable passages and text and material. And a Bible class is an expedient way where we can see God's Word being taught. And we understand that for something to be expedient, it must first be lawful. In Bible classes, it's where the Word of God is studied thoroughly, and you can get more in depth than you can in a sermon. In a Bible class, it's where students can ask questions and say, hey, I'm not understanding this. It's where application can be made and relevant topics are discussed. And that's the thing that young people need. And we need teachers that are active in doing this. Ephesians chapter 4, we won't read that text, in verses 11 through 14. It talks about the different roles and the functions that were given to individuals to help the body of Christ be built up. That there were apostles, there were prophets, there were shepherds, there were preachers, and there were teachers. And to this day, we need teachers to be active in the Lord's church. That this is a part of God's plan for the congregation as a whole, but also as it relates to those that are young. You think about the responsibility that elders have. It's a steep one. As Acts 20 and verse 28 says, the elders are commanded to feed the church of God. They have a responsibility to make sure that the body of Christ is being fed. And in case anybody's unsure about what we're talking about, it's not talking about physical food. It's talking about being fed with spiritual food, being fed with the Word of God. And Bible classes are one of the many options in how that can be brought about. And Bible classes don't just have to consist of what we do at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 7:30 on Wednesday nights. In fact, that should only be the beginning of Bible teaching and Bible classes that take place. You see so much in the book of Acts, the emphasis that is put on daily, and that the congregation was together, that they spent time outside of these walls, not just hanging out and having a good time, but in studying the Word of God. And I'm thankful for this congregation here that we want to be active in Bible studies. And that when somebody hosts a Bible study, people come. Be careful. If you want to host it, people are going to show up at your house. People are going to show up wherever you want to meet up at. Maybe it's a summer study that we did several years ago. Maybe it's a Tuesday morning class. Maybe it's the women's studies. Maybe it's a young adult class. The list can go on and on. And that says a lot about people that want to learn. But those are options that are available to those that are young. 2 Timothy chapter 3, though, approaches it from a different avenue. I think a lot of the responsibility for those that are young to be brought up, understanding the Word of God, that's a huge responsibility that's on the parents. It can't be solely on the church. You can't expect them and say, well, they attended services every Sunday and every Wednesday. Why aren't they a Christian? There's a responsibility that takes place at the home too. And 2 Timothy 3 brings that out. Talking about Timothy, where it says, but as for you, continue on what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, the instruction that Timothy received as a child, that has a lot to do from the example of his mother and his grandmother. But I think the application of this passage is very versatile as well. The children benefit when they are familiar with the scriptures starting from when? From childhood, starting from a young age, where children are able to grow up with the foundation of God's Word and a working knowledge of Scripture. I've shared this stat before that they say it's probably about 4 out of 10 Americans can't even tell you what the 4 Gospels are in the New Testament. And yet we have kids here that can tell you a lot more than just the 4 Gospels. And they're better off for that, having a working knowledge of what the Word of God is and how it all fits together. And this is a beautiful asset that allows them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But another aspect of God's youth program is that of worship. You think about worship, so many today think worship is, well, it's about entertainment. What am I getting out of it? Yet you read through the Bible and that's not what you see at all. Worship is designed to glorify. It is designed to edify. God is at the center of what we are here to do. In any time when we're seeking to be entertained and looking for what I or we get out of worship, we've lost the meaning of what true worship is. It's not about what I want, but it's about what God wants. And we need to be worshiping as He prescribes in His Word. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that worship cannot be enjoyable. Coming to worship shouldn't be something that we dread and we say, oh, is it that time already? If that's how we view worship, we also don't understand what New Testament worship is about either. What about with young people? They need to learn to appreciate the significance and the importance of worship and what the Lord's Day is. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, it says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." In understanding the context of when Paul was writing, obviously it was a time where miraculous gifts were still in use. And that ceases to be the case today. But our worship should still have the focus that when we assemble together as the body of Christ, that it is done for edification, that it is done for the building up, that God is the object of our worship. He is who we are here to worship. But that doesn't mean that we as worshipers don't have any value in being here as well. Worshipers of all ages can be encouraged and be uplifted, and they should be. A time where we outwardly express our faith in the Lord with one another. That's an encouraging thing that we're reminded that we're not alone in this walk. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying to do the same thing. And young people need to be involved in scriptural worship. Understanding the significance of the first day of the week, that this is a day that belongs to God. And we need to keep that holy and understand what that means. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, and all these verses that I put up deal with the different acts of worship. Talking about the Lord's Supper, we're talking about singing, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about giving. All of that is so important. And that's something that young people need to understand the value and the importance of. There was a congregation in the Houston area, I won't say its name, but they didn't put an age limit on their services, but it was kind of an unwritten age limit of about 30. Where it was more of a social scene where there would be a little lesson. They'd partake of the Lord's Supper. It was kind of a come and go thing as you wanted. I'll tell you now that that congregation no longer exists. It was short-lived. Because the people that were attending that, after a year or two, they realized this is just for singles trying to find a spouse. That they realized that there was no real value in the worship at all. That it was shallow, it was superficial. The Word of God, in some instances, they said, was never even read, quoted, or alluded to. That's not the type of worship that we need to be giving to young people. It needs to be scriptural, true worship that we read about in the New Testament. And lastly, a major part of God's youth program is that young people need godly examples. That they need Christians who are looking out for their soul. And if you have been so blessed that you've grown up in the church, you understand what that's like. That when you're a young kid growing up in the church, it's like you have 20 other parents and 20 other grandparents that are looking after you. They're constantly talking to you. They're constantly hugging you. You know, there's always that candy lady that's going to give you candy after services. We have those different things, and that's a blessing, that people that genuinely care for you. And that's something that if you've never grown up in the church, that's a foreign concept, that people care about you. And yet, that's a natural part of what the Lord's church is supposed to be like. And this begins at the top. Leadership starts this. We think about elders. And certainly they have a command. They have a responsibility to not just care for you as a human being, but to care for your soul. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It's a steep responsibility that elders have, that they are watching the flock but keeping watch over their souls. That's a job that requires diligent prayer, diligent attention, diligent time and caring for the flock. But how much better off is the church because of that? When there are individuals that yes, they'll get excited and glad that you got a promotion, that your sports team won on Saturday, but more importantly, they're watching over your soul. And what a blessing that is when we have those that are elderly, those that are older, mature in the faith, looking out for those that are young, careful for their souls. Or in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul was really worried that the word of God was going to be corrupted. And so he challenged the elders there, the shepherds, that they need to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay attention, because there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. There's going to be some that are going to come in, they're going to distort the word of God. And so they have a huge responsibility, as we've already noted from that passage, to feed the church of God. And they need to make sure what's being taught, what's being preached, the curriculum that's being decided on, that all of that is being done in a way that it's edifying and scriptural, caring for the individual souls. But beyond that of elders, as one another, as brethren, we look out for each other, and certainly that would include the young. We think about passages like Philippians 2, 3, and 4, where it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And later in that passage, Timothy is used as an example of that very thing, where it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Timothy is a great example of that. He was worried about them in a good way. Worried about their souls. He was concerned for their well-being. And that's what we need from brethren. We need to look out for one another, doing what we can. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 14 deals with that. And I'm thankful in my own life that my parents told me a lot of things that, hey, you need to stay away from this. You need to watch out who you're hanging out with. But there was something about my brothers and sisters of Christ that was a little bit more effective when I heard it from them. When they gave me the warnings that we read about in this passage, where it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That when brethren care about you, and maybe when they see a young person that's struggling, they'll say what needs to be said. They should. We ought to. Out of love and doing that with respect to them, that we lift up those that are weak. We correct others when they're out of line. And we're patient with others as they're striving to grow. That doesn't mean we tolerate sin, but that means we understand that we're all a work in progress. And other passages on that last point all deal with our example. the example that we're setting before others. And this is what Paul lived by. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That one of the best things that young people have, that they should have in the church, is that when they look around, the older brothers and sisters in Christ around them, they see godly examples that they want to be like someday. And it's something that not just those that are older can be an example, it's something young people can be as well. And that's what Timothy is encouraged to do in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And while so much more could be said on this subject, and certainly in my emails to those that are asking about our youth program, I'll be happy to go in more detail if they need it. But I think this helps provide us with a good overview of what not just our youth program is, the Sefton Church of Christ, but what we read about in the Word of God. What God has in mind to helping those that are young, that they need gospel preaching from the Word of God. They need teaching that has application and challenges them in their walk. They need worship that's uplifting and edifying and scriptural. They need brethren that care for their souls in their life. And certainly we know what a blessing it is to be a part of the Lord's kingdom, to be a part of the church. But if you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you need to understand you're not a part of the body of Christ. One is joined to the body. One is put in Christ in the waters of baptism. And so if you've heard the Word of God and you believe it and you're ready to act on that faith, turning from the sin in your life and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, what are you waiting for? There are so many blessings, but they're found in Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but yet you have not been living like one. You need to make sure that your soul's right with God. And so if there's changes you need to make, you need the prayers of the brethren, we'd be happy to assist you. If you're subject to Evan's invitation anyway, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.